Okay, now, Psalm 146 this evening. I've enjoyed reading this psalm over the years. I've probably looked at this psalm off and on for at least better part of 25, maybe 30 years. And you can't wear it out. You can't wear out the Word of God. You can read portions of Scripture. Where's the poems of men, the sayings of men that we have read hundreds of times? We just don't do that. But with the Word of God, we read it and reread it and meditate on it. And it's deep. It's deep. It's wide. Because it's the inspired record of God. Psalm 146. I'm entitling the message from this psalm, from the words that are found in verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. Praise the Lord. It's similar to what is said back in Psalm 103. Turn back over there. Psalm 103. Verse 1, where it says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. All that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. So we have great reason to honor and praise the Lord. Now, this psalm, notice Psalm 146, it begins with this phrase, Praise ye the Lord, and it ends with that phrase, Praise ye the Lord. Wouldn't it be great if when we meet together to preach the gospel and worship the Lord that in the beginning of the service we truly in our heart and in our soul praise the Lord, and at the end of the service when we're going home meditating upon the Word truly in our heart praising the Lord. Now, I realize that this phrase, Praise ye the Lord, has been widely used and abused by this religious world. So much so that it has been reduced to a mere meaningless religious catchphrase, a slang word with really no true substance. If you watch these TV clowns, TV evangelists, or whatever they're called, they just flippantly sling out that word about three times in every sentence, don't they? They use it in an irreverent way. They use it in a way of contempt. Before the very throne of God, we ought to use great care in using the name of the Lord. This is not just some byword or some religious catchphrase when you can't think of anything else to say. Well, you know, just praise the Lord. You know, it's got to the point in TV evangelism or TV religion, especially, and I'm sure it's this way in churches as well, that it has just become really a meaningless phrase. We ought to use great care in using the name of the Lord, lest we take the name of the Lord in vain and use it irreverently. Because holy and reverent is His name. His name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Yet, now look at verse 1. That's what he says. Now, praise ye the Lord. And then David said, Praise the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Yet, having said that, this is every believer's desire to honor, to exalt, and worship the Lord, not just with lip service, but with a sincere heart, full of gratitude, full of love. You remember over here in Psalm 145, verse 1 and 2, David said, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Verse 2 said, every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. And then we're going to see again, look at Psalm 147, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. For it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant, it is right. Praise is comely, it is proper to praise the Lord. But not with this insincere, flippant matter of religious jargon that we see going on today. The Father seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You remember over here in Matthew 15, turn there just a minute. Our Lord said to those Pharisees in His day, in Matthew 15, verse 7, He said, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth. They say, praise the Lord. And they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. You see, God looks on the heart. As a matter of fact, we can truly worship and praise the Lord and not utter a word. That's right. The scripture, I think it's Psalm 46, where God says, be still and know that I am the Lord. So we can truly worship and honor God and not speak a word because God looks on our heart. Hannah prayed that way in the temple. You remember, and they thought Eli looked at her as she prayed and worshiped the Lord. Her mouth was moving, but she uttered not a word. And Eli said, You've been drinking too much. No, she said, I'm praising the Lord. And she was, really, truly. God looked on the heart, although she didn't utter a word. You know, this thing of worship is not in bodily exercise. It's a matter of the heart before God. It's reverence before the Lord. Now look at verse 2. He said, while I live, I will praise the Lord. Will I praise the Lord? I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being at all. Now, every believer is highly motivated to worship the Lord out of gratitude and love. We have good reason to do so because we have life. Look what he says there. Well, I live, I'll praise the Lord. We have life from Him. Not only physical and fleshly life, but more importantly to every believer, we've been given spiritual life by the sovereign will of God, by the eternal purpose of God. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. We know this is the will of God, the purpose of God. He quickens whom He will. It's God who gives us life. We don't regenerate ourselves. We don't seek the Lord according to our will. He seeks us first, and then we seek the Lord. If we have life and salvation in Christ Jesus, it's because of His eternal purpose. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. You remember from Psalm 65, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto our God. While we have any being about us, the believer is determined and highly motivated to give God all the glory for all of salvation. And God forbid we should glory in any other but Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Therefore, he says in verse 3, put not your trust in princes. Princes, and you can expand that word as far as you want. Presidents, governors, put not your trust in princes, nor, he says, in any son of Adam, in whom there's no help. There is no salvation. Now, believers desire to worship and to honor and exalt the Lord. Therefore, believers will put no confidence or trust or faith in the flesh. What do we read in Jeremiah 17? Cursed is that man that trusteth his flesh. We dare not trust the flesh. And I'm talking about this old sinful man that we are. In our flesh, Paul said, dwelleth no good thing. Put not your trust in any prince. We dare not trust the flesh. We dare not trust our feelings. Do we? Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are what? Martin Luther said. Feelings are deceiving. The heart, what we read in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. The apostle in Philippians 3 says, we are the true Israel, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. None whatsoever. As far as obtaining salvation, as far as maintaining salvation, as far as accomplishing salvation. Now, how much confidence do you have in your flesh? Well, I'm just going to please God. You're a fool. You're a fool. Now, the only way any sinner can please God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. God speaks from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. There is no help. I notice that word means there's no salvation in any earthly prince. But there is salvation in the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. But He made peace for us with God, with His own blood. There is no help, no salvation in any son of Adam. Or the phrase could be rendered, in the best of men. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. We're instructed, our God said, come boldly unto the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We do look rather to the Son of God who became the Son of Man that we might become sons of God. We do look to Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. Now, let me say this about help. We can help one another in earthly and temporal things. The Lord sent us some very good and talented help these last few years during these floods. I mean, the Lord sent us electricians, plumbers, carpenters, roofers. I mean, we had some talented people. The Lord sent us some good help. And I'm most thankful. You know, the Apostle Paul, I was looking at just a minute ago before the service started. In Romans 16, he called Priscilla and Aquila. He said, they're my helpers. Paul called others who labored with him in the gospel fellow helpers, fellow laborers. So we can help one another in natural things, temporal things. I mean, to help someone who has a flat tire, or to help someone build a house, or to help someone clean up a building who has been flooded. Those things are fine, but we don't look to one another to accomplish salvation. Would you dare trust me to accomplish salvation for you? Well, you'd be a fool. I can't even accomplish salvation for myself. In spiritual things, we are totally shut up and dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who accomplished salvation for us. As I've told you over the years, that salvation is always determined, dependent, and accomplished by Him. That makes sense? He's all our help. He's all our help. The Lord is my help. We've seen this so many times through the Psalms. The Lord is my help and my strength. I will not fear. The Lord is my help. The Lord is my strength. Now, here's the reason in verse 4 that we're not to trust any prince or any president or any governor or any mayor to accomplish our salvation or any the best of men, any son of Adam. Because, verse 4, he's a frail creature just like you and I. His breath goes forth. Now, where does he get that breath? He gets that every breath you draw. How many times a day do you breathe? How many breaths do you take in 24 hours? That's a whole bunch. Just stop breathing. What happens? Death. When God takes that breath of life, this flesh goes right back to where it came. That quick. Brother Bob can tell you there how he embalmed thousands of bodies. Just as soon as the breath goes out of the body corrupts immediately. That's right, isn't it? Corruption sets in immediately. His breath goes forth. He returns to his earth. Remember what the Lord said? Dust you were made, and dust you shall return. In that very day, when the Lord is pleased to take the breath, he returns to his earth, and that very day, all the plans that he had for tomorrow, and the next day, the next month, the next year, all those plans that he's made, what's going to happen? They're going to perish. Look what it says there. In that very day, his thoughts, his plans, his ambitions, his wishes, they all perish with him. That's why we don't trust any son of Adam to accomplish our salvation. That's why we do trust the Lord. His word abides forever. Forever. Now look at verse 5. Happy is the man. Happy, blessed. Blessed is he. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. The God of Jacob for his help. Whose hope? These two words here are encouraging words. Well, really, three. Happy, help, and hope. Those are three good words. Happy, help, and hope. Who's happy in the God of Jacob? Whose help is in the God of Jacob? Whose hope is in the God of Jacob? That's a blessed man whose hope and help is in the God of Jacob. That's a happy man. Look at Psalm 144, verse 15. 144, verse 15. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. That's a happy people. That's a blessed people. You know, I found in Scripture this name that God takes to himself, the God of Jacob. You know, he uses that name more than any other name. He calls himself the God of Jacob. I found this in Scripture at least 26 times. He calls himself the God of Jacob. Many times he calls himself the God of Israel. Now, where did Israel come from? Jacob. God changed his name from supplanter to a prince of God. The God of Jacob. The God of Jacob. You know, that's significant. The God of Jacob. You see, the God of Jacob is a God of covenant mercies. The God of Jacob is a God of covenant mercies. You remember from Isaiah 55, talked about the sure mercies of David, and that's the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. The covenant mercy. God, the covenant God, the God of Jacob. Secondly, the God of Jacob is a God of covenant love. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He's loved his people with an everlasting love. The God of Jacob is a God of covenant revelation. He's hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. The God of Jacob is a God of covenant salvation. You remember the last words of David? God had made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and is sure this is all my hope and all my salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ Our great God is all our help for the present, and He's all our hope for the future. We have a very present help in time of need, don't we? And He's all our hope for the future. We have a good hope through grace. It's a good hope. It's not something, you know, it's not like a shot in the dark. It's not like a shot in the dark or just a mere wish. We have a good hope through grace. Everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. So happy is he that hath the God of Jacob. Our Lord said, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God saves Jacob's sinners. Pass by the Esau and saves the rascals like Jacob. Now, in the following verses, verse 6 down through verse 10, we have a good and fit description of the God of Jacob. This is what God says concerning Himself. This is why we should trust Him alone. Why He should be our help, our hope, and all of our salvation. Now He mentions, if I've counted right, 12 things. Now, sometimes it's not good for a preacher to tell you how many points he's got because right away you get, oh no. Well, I've got to listen to 12 more points. Pastor Mahan often told us young preachers, don't tell them how many points you got. that way they won't get too discouraged. But there's 12 things here that are given to us that describe the God of Jacob and why we should hope and in Him and trust Him alone and not look to any other source. Again, we see here that salvation is of the Lord. That's what we see in these following verses. So let's look at the first one. Verse 6. The God of Jacob is the one who made heaven and earth and seas and all that therein is. The God of Jacob, God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, then, is our Creator. Not only did He make the heaven and the earth, but in this new creation, I'm talking about regeneration, it is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. You remember that back in Psalm, what is that? Psalm 100, turn over there. You see, only Christ alone can make us fit for heaven. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Look at Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us. You know, we are what we are by the grace of God. He's made us new creatures in Christ. It is He that made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. In Ephesians 2:10, the Apostle Paul says, we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You see, He created us anew in Him. He's given us a new heart and a new spiritual nature that we did not have before. Look what he says. Secondly, the Lord, the God of Jacob, the last part of verse 6, He keepeth truth. He keepeth truth forever, forever, forever. Truth never changes. Now, lies always change. You got to tell one lie to cover up another lie. Truth never changes. Truth can be trusted. Our Lord said, heaven and earth will pass away. His truth abides forever. Truth never changes. In Psalm 119, we read, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled. Settled in heaven forever. He is true to His own nature, true to the relationships He has assumed, true to His covenant promise, true to His word, true to His Son. He keeps true and is a keeper of all that is true. Now that language is a little bit strange because that's a quote from an old preacher. But He keeps truth forever. He doesn't change. He's the only true God. This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Verse number 7 is the third one. The Lord executeth judgment for the oppressed. The Lord executes judgment and justice for His people, those who are oppressed. His covenant people oppressed, who are oppressed with sin. He judged our sin in Himself. What a marvel of love. And gives us His righteousness. What a marvel of grace. He executes judgment and justice for His people who are oppressed with sin. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Again in verse 7, it says, the fourth thing is this. The Lord our God, the God of Jacob, He giveth food. You see that? He giveth food to the hungry. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord does feed His sheep. He is the good shepherd. The good shepherd leads His sheep. He does feed His sheep. You know, the sheep must have two things. The shepherd must lead them in the green pasture. What else do they have to have? Water. Water. And the Lord Jesus Christ does feed His sheep, and He does water His sheep with Himself. He is our food and He is our water. In John 7:37, He said, "Come unto Me and drink. If you're thirsty, come to Me and drink. Christ is the water of life." John 6:35, He's called the bread of life. The bread of life. In 1 Peter 2:2, He's called the milk of the Word. In Hebrews 5:14, He's called the meat of the Word. You know, when our good shepherd feeds us, look at Psalm 145, verse 15 and 16. "The eyes of all wait upon Thee. Thou givest them their meat in due season. He opens His hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing." He feeds us not with closed fists, but with an open hand. And He satisfies our need. "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory through Christ Jesus." The Lord giveth food to the hungry. Anybody hungry? He said, "Come and dine. Come and dine." The fifth one is found in verse 7 as well. The Lord looseth the prisoner. That is, the Lord gives freedom. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoner. He sets them at liberty from the bondage of sin, from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the captivity of sin. Remember Galatians 5, verse 1? "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. Our Lord said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is why the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came to set the captive free. And that's what He has done. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost and to set them free. Look at verse 8. The sixth thing He does, the Lord opened blind eyes. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. You know how He does that? He commands the light to shine. God who commands the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our heart to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see because He commands the light to shine. He said, "I am the light of life. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The Lord opens our blind eyes. We see who He is, holy. We see who we are, just opposite, sinful. And we see in the Lord Jesus Christ the remedy for our problem. Atonement and righteousness. And He is all of that to us. The Lord opens our blinded eyes. Not only that, now look at verse 8 again. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth up them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord raiseth up. Here's the seventh thing. The seventh reason we should trust by God's grace, the God of Jacob. The Lord raiseth them that be bowed down. The Lord God, by His mighty grace, raises a beggar from the dunghill. Take your Bible for a minute there and turn back to Psalm 113. Psalm 113, look at verse 7. He raises up the poor out of the dust, and He lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. By nature we are dunghill dwellers. That God Almighty, the God of Jacob, that He may set him with princes, even the princes of His people. We're raised up together, made to sit together in the heavenlies in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we are by nature, on the dunghill. What we are by His grace, the Lord raises us up and makes us kings and priests unto our God. Surely by God's grace we can love and trust the God of Jacob. Now look again at verse 8, and here is the eighth reason that the Lord gives why God's people trust the God of Jacob for all of salvation. Look at the last part of verse 8. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord loves the righteous. Now, admittedly, none of us who know the gospel and who love the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us will admit or claim we have any righteousness in ourselves. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Romans 3 said, there is none righteous, no, not one. But here it says, the Lord, that is Jehovah, Almighty, God our Savior, loveth the righteous. Now who are the definite article? Who are the righteous? Well, certainly not anything that we have produced or have done that makes us righteous. But the Lord loves those in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the love of God is revealed, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are righteous. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, I count all things but dung and ruin and loss, that I might win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by the obedience and faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing, my friend, can separate the believer from the love of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can trust the God of Jacob. We love Him because He first loved us. The Lord loveth the righteous. Now look at verse 9. Here's the ninth reason that He gives why God's people, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, for his salvation, whose hope is in the Lord his God. You remember back in verse 5? Now look at verse 9. The Lord preserveth the strangers. The strangers. We are, believers are, strangers and pilgrims here. We're just passing through. We're looking for that eternal city whose builder and maker is God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, turn over there for just a minute. 1 Peter chapter 1. We see this word again, strangers. Look at 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia. We're strangers scattered throughout this world, but known unto God. Look at verse 2, 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. The Lord knoweth them that are His. We are made nigh unto God by the blood of Christ. And notice what it says here about those strangers, God's elect, scattered throughout this earth, throughout this world, are preserved. Preserved. Now, how are we preserved? Well, we're preserved by the grace of God. We're made nigh by the blood of Christ, washed in the blood of Christ. God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood cleanses us from all sin. And those who the Lord is pleased to save are saved with an everlasting salvation. They are preserved. They're preserved with an everlasting salvation. Here's what it says in 1 Peter 1:5. We're kept by the power of God. The Lord's sheep, He knows them. They hear His voice and they follow Him. And He gives unto them eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. Certainly by the Lord's grace, we can trust the God of Jacob for all of our salvation, who is all of our hope. Now here's the 10th reason that He gives, found in verse 9 again. He says, "The Lord relieveth the fatherless and the widow." The Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our relief. He's our help, grace to help in time of need. Mentions two things there. Mentions the fatherless, or the orphan, and the widow. The widow who has lost her husband. Now, I want to look at that in this sense. He's talking about those who are in need. The widow has a need. Someone to care and take for her, to love her, to cherish her. The orphan also has a need, food and clothing and a father to look after and to instruct and to teach. Now, we can look at this in this sense. By nature, we are orphans without God, without hope, and without Christ. By nature, we are widows. That is, we're in great need. We're destitute because of our sin, because of our depravity. But here's the good news of the gospel. To the widow, Christ is our husband. He loved the church and gave Himself for it. The church is called the bride of the Lamb. Those who were married to the Lord Jesus Christ have a glorious and wonderful husband who sees to every need that we have. Likewise, the orphan who needs a father. The Lord Jesus Christ is our loving and tender Father. Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. To the widow, Christ is our husband. To the orphan, Christ is our Father. To the sinner, the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. What a blessing it is to look to the God of Jacob for all our help, all our hope, all our salvation. Now here's the 11th reason that He gives in verse 9 of Psalm 146. But the way of the wicked, the Lord turns upside down. Now we saw something similar to this back in Psalm 145, verse 20. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. And looking forward to Psalm 147, look at verse 6. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Now what is being taught here is this. Any way that is contrary to the way of salvation, exclusively and only in Christ, we can be certain and sure it will not stand. It must and will be destroyed. There is a way that seems right unto men, but the end of that way is death. Death. Now the good news of the gospel again, the Lord said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by and through me." To come any other way would be a thief and a robber. To come any other way than by the way that God has appointed and anointed in the Lord Jesus Christ is a wicked, wicked way. And God will destroy every wicked way. and preserve that one way of salvation in Christ. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now here's the last reason that he gives why believers trust the God of Jacob as he describes himself in verse 10. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, to the church, unto all generations. And the believer says, thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. The psalm ends in the way it begins. Praise ye the Lord. The believer rejoices that his God is God, that his God is King of all the earth, and we rejoice. We praise the Lord that he does reign forever and ever. We can fully trust the God of Jacob because he reigns forever and ever. Remember from our study in the Revelation 19, 5 and 6. Let me read this in closing. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Hallelujah. And that's the same phrase here. Praise the Lord. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. There are 12 valid reasons that we should trust the God of Jacob. May God give us grace to trust him at all times, in all circumstances. May God give us faith to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ and rest in him. Well, that's a blessed psalm, and I pray the Lord will give you grace to meditate upon it, to read it again and to study it, and ask the Lord to reveal the gospel again unto you.